If you would open your Bibles, please, at 1 Kings and chapter 19. We'll also be looking at 2 Kings and chapter 2, just a few pages further on. We come today to the last message in our series on Elijah. And I got to tell you, I'm feeling a little bit like Elisha did. Elisha did not want to let Elijah go. And I'm feeling that way, having been so richly blessed by the study of these scriptures that have been teaching me so much and have been so rich. And there is so much for us to learn today as we look at the later years of Elijah's life. Now, just to recap what we have learned, we have seen that Elijah's life really was an uphill struggle all the way. He served during a period of rampant idolatry. He served under the reign of the worst king Israel had known up to that time. And he served the Lord during a period in which judgment had come on the nation in the form of God withholding the reins. For some time, Elijah's ministry was hidden. You remember that though he had always had this sense in his heart that he wanted to do more than his fathers had done, what God did with him was took him out of his own country and hid him and gave him a ministry to just one family. And he was in obscurity, and he must have wondered for a long time, how is there going to be anything of widespread impact that can come from a ministry that has been hidden in obscurity for so long? But God brought him back and then gave to him a national platform. He was able to call all Israel to repentance. He was able to address the nation from Mount Carmel, and not only to address the nation, but to call down fire from heaven so that the people said, well, now the Lord, he is God, the Lord, he is God. But we saw that the greatest moment in this man's ministry also led to his deepest discouragement. Because while the people were convinced, they were not converted. And at the end of all the drama on Mount Carmel, Ahab is still the king, and Jezebel is worse than ever. And Elijah then slumps, as it were, into a heap and begins to question, what then was the point of all of this? After all this ministry, after all this prayer, after all this sacrifice, after all this effort, what have I accomplished? What has come of my life? What is the point? What difference have I really made? And many of us, and all who serve and extend themselves in Christian ministry, know what this place is like, where that darkness descends on you and your energy is drained and the motivation that you had felt at other times seems to be gone. And you say, now, what is the point of what I am doing? And that's where we got to last week. That's where Elijah was. And we saw very wonderfully that God met with him there, because God never abandons his wounded. He draws near and he meets with his honorably wounded servants. And today we're going to take up the story from that point and see what came then of the last years of Elijah's life. We know only a little about them, but what we know is full of encouragement for us today. Now, we've noted at several points that Elijah, in the course of his life and ministry, achieved less than he had hoped. It is also true, as we are going to see today, that he accomplished more than he had thought. And that is why we have the subtitle for this series, which is The Surprising Influence of a Godly Life. There is a surprise that comes at the end of the story, and we're going to see it today. Now, I want to give you very simply three snapshots from the closing era of Elijah's life. We're going to start by looking at his last years. Then, if you can imagine the camera honing in and zooming in, we're going to look at his last day. And then we're going to go in even closer, the sort of macro view, and we're going to look at his last moments. And then briefly at the end, we'll see how the ministry of Elisha flowed out from all of this. So I hope you have your Bible open first at 1 Kings and chapter 19. And we're picking it up really in verse 15. The Lord said to Elijah, go, return on your way to the wilderness of Damascus, and when you arrive, you shall anoint Hazael to be king over Syria. Jehu, the son of Nimshi, you shall anoint to be king over Israel, and Elijah, the son of Shaphat of Abel-Meholah, you shall anoint to be prophet in your place. There is new work that Elijah now has to do, and it is all about launching the ministry of others. The wisdom and the kindness of God is written all over this scene. Elijah has been in this despair. The darkness has come down upon him. And God delivers Elijah out of this darkness by giving to him three wonderful gifts. And this is a part of the message that's especially for the person who feels darkness today. God typically delivers out of periods of darkness by giving some combination of three wonderful gifts. And they're right here. The first is the gift of work. Verse 15, go return on your way. Here's this man, he's exhausted, he's discouraged, and God gives him some period to recover his strength, as we saw last time. But after a time, you know, for a person in darkness to withdraw from others and simply to brood on their own thoughts will only make the darkness worse. I've known that in my own experience, and many of you will have known that also. A.W. Pink makes this very helpful comment, very perceptive. He says, the only hope for persons in such circumstances is to come out from their lonely haunts and to become actively employed in some useful occupation. This is the best cure for melancholy, he says, to set about doing something which requires muscular exertion and which will benefit others. Isn't that interesting? You're in this darkness. Well, there may be a period where it's appropriate for you to withdraw and to replenish yourself. But at some point, God will come and say to you, now you need to get up, you need to get out, you need to move forward, and you need to do something that is going to exert yourself and is going to be useful to others. The gift of work is a marvelous gift from God, and it is the first way in which God delivers Elijah from this darkness. So it's very important that at this point where Elijah is saying, well, now what have I accomplished? God does not say, well, now you're an older fellow, and the best thing for you will be to go and find some spot where you're out the way and retire and don't be in the way. No, God does not say that to him. God says, Elijah, I want you to pour your remaining years into younger people. There's a huge contribution you can make in this regard. Now, go back and exert yourself in this regard. And these younger people will continue the work that you have begun, and you will be surprised by joy in the fruit that comes from this. So Elijah's role in these later years now is different from what it was earlier. He is no longer the only prophetic voice. He does not now have the national platform that God gave to him at Mount Carmel, but there is work for him to do. And what I want you to see today is that the work God gave him in this later era of his life actually proved to be more fruitful than anything else he had ever done before. That's the great encouragement. So God gives him the gift of work. Get up, get moving, go and do something that's useful to others. Second, God gives to him the gift of a promise. That's in verse 18. The Lord says, I will have 7,000 in Israel. Now remember how often Elijah has been saying, I'm the only one, I only am left. And God answers that in verse 18. He says, there will be 7,000. Now, the ESV, the English Standard Version, the Pew Bible that we're using, is absolutely right in translating this statement in the future tense. I know that some other versions have it in the present tense. There is wide discussion on that. I'm wholly persuaded that this is a future tense statement because it is a promise. If there were 7,000 others at that time, Elijah would have known something about them. There were not at that time. This is a future promise. This is what is going to happen. Elijah, what you see at the moment is just small seed, small growth, but I tell you what's on the horizon. I will have 7,000 in Israel, God says. And so there's this promise of the future fruitfulness of the work that Elijah has begun. Plant seeds and God will make them grow. The Word of God is living seed. You plant it in the lives of people. It looks like there's nothing there on the surface, but the seed is under the ground. You water it with your prayers. And God gives the growth. And here's this wonderful promise, Elijah, more is going to come of your ministry before you come up to heaven than you have ever realized. Don't give up. So the gift of work, the gift of a marvelous promise, and then the gift of friendship. Verse 19, the focus of Elijah's work in this last season is on finding others. And here's this man who for so long has really worked on his own. He's been very isolated. It's often lonely work, and it certainly was for Elijah. But now in this season of his ministry, God gives to him the gift of a friend and of a partner in his ministry. And I'm sure that must have seemed quite strange to Elijah. A man who's really used to working on his own won't find it easy to adjust to working with others. But it proved to be one of the great blessings of his life, so that more was accomplished in the later era than had ever been accomplished before. Now, you may be saying, you said that twice. Where are you getting this, that more was accomplished in this last era? Well, would you turn over with me in your Bible a couple of pages to 2 Kings and chapter 2. 2 Kings and chapter 2. And you will see there that we read about people, groups of people, that we have not heard of before in the story of Elijah. Verse 3. They go down to this town Bethel, and verse 3, the sons of the prophets who were in Bethel came out to meet Elisha. Okay, look down at verse 5, and you read this. The sons of the prophets who were at Jericho came out to meet Elisha. You read down to verse 7, and you see this. 50 men of the sons of the prophets also went, as both Elijah and Elisha were standing by the Jordan. Now, suddenly, this is very different from anything that we have seen before in the story. We've kept hearing Elijah say, I only am left, I'm the only one, and so forth. Now we're reading about these sons of the prophets, whole communities of men who are committed to the proclamation of the Word of God, and they're there in Bethel, and they're there in Jericho, and they're there by the Jordan. What is happening, folks? God was raising up a new generation of men who would speak His Word with clarity and with power. And that's what came out of the last era of Elijah's ministry. It's wonderful. Different scene. Now, the Bible does not give us a timeline of Elijah's life. We do not know for sure how long Elijah and Elisha served together before Elijah was taken. One writer speaks of a period of 10 years. We can't know for sure, but if that was the case, it seems reasonable, therefore, to assume that Elijah and Elisha spent a decade or more raising up a new generation of godly leaders. And at the end of Elijah's life, he is going round to these folks and he is exhorting them and he is saying goodbye to them. And the baton is being passed. And looking back with the perspective of the history of the Book of Kings, this proved to be the most fruitful contribution of all of Elijah's ministry. From the top of Mount Carmel, he achieved less than he had hoped, but by the time he went to heaven, he had accomplished more than he had thought. Now, friends, this is a marvelous vision, and it is one that we are already embracing here at the Orchard. You are already, as a congregation, perhaps more than you know, pouring into the lives of younger leaders who are finding their feet in the ministry of the Word of God. Preachers who proclaim the Bible will be birthed from congregations that love the Bible. right? And we are a congregation that loves the Bible, right? That's an amen moment, by the way, isn't it? Okay, we are a congregation that loves the Christ of the Bible and wants the Christ of the Bible to be exalted in every way and in every place. Now, preachers who proclaim the Bible and exalt the Christ of the Bible will be birthed from churches, from congregations that love the Bible and want to exalt the Christ of the Bible and have a passion that the Scriptures and that the Christ of Scripture should be at the center of the life of the church and deeply believe that that is what is renewing and what is defining for the church. There are many things that God is enabling the Orchard to do at this time. But I have a feeling myself that if someone were to look back 50 or 100 years from now, if the Lord had not come by then, that they may take the view, as the Book of Kings clearly indicates to us here with regards to Elijah, that would have been one of the most significant contributions that the church in our era had made to the advance of the gospel here and around the world. And friends, just so you know, this is not kind of latching on an idea. As I see it, I speak personally here as a pastor, this is not an option, this is a biblical command. I'm thinking of 2 Timothy chapter 2 and verse 2, which is a verse addressed to pastors, so it's addressed to me, so I feel a responsibility in regard to it. Paul says to Timothy, who was a pastor, he says, "Timothy, what you have heard from me, entrust to faithful men, who will teach others." So this passion, as you folks know already, because I've spoken about it at different times before, I speak about it today just because it obviously arises from the Scripture. How could you not speak about it today? Because this is what the Bible here is about. This passion runs deep and strong in my own heart. And I invite you to be joining me in this prayer. Lord, make us useful in raising up sons of the prophets who will speak your word with clarity and with power and will be doing it in the greater Chicago area and around the world over this next generation. Make us a church that, because we love the Bible and the Christ of the Bible, births those who will proclaim the Bible and the Christ of the Bible. That's worth extending ourselves for. It's a wonderful thing. So here is the godly leader's last years. And it was the most fruitful era of his life. Wonderful. Those of you who are midlife and beyond, perhaps this will prove true of you as you pour into the lives of others, that your most useful years and your longest lasting contribution will not be what you thought it would be, but is something that God will bless more than you ever imagined. Wonderful. Second, a godly leader's last day. Staying in 2 Kings in chapter 2 and moving the camera in a little more here, we have this description that we're given here of Elijah's last day on the earth before he's taken up into the presence of the Lord. And what an amazing day it was. Verse 1, when the Lord was about to take Elijah up to heaven by a whirlwind, Elijah and Elisha were on their way to Gilgal. Now, of course, Elijah was one of only two people who went from earth to heaven without passing through death. The other one, of course, was Enoch, who walked with God, and he was not, because God took him. And so here, think of this, he's on earth and he goes to heaven and he doesn't pass through death. He's just caught up in this whirlwind and taken directly there. Amazing. What this means is that on the last day of his life, he was actually quite vigorous, quite healthy, and quite strong. For us, what happens is that we gradually lose strength over a period of time until we're no longer able to continue in this life, and then Christ takes us. But he was taken at a moment where he was vigorous and where he was strong, and it seems that he knew that this was the day when he was going to be taken. Certainly Elisha knew that, and certainly the sons of the prophets also knew that from what we are told here. And so he used his last day to make this sort of farewell tour in which he visited the sons of the prophets at these various locations before he crosses the Jordan River. The geography is fascinating. Elijah must have traveled between 25 and 30 miles in this trip, and I've no doubt that he preached a message at each of these locations, so it was quite a vigorous and strenuous last day before he went into the presence of the Lord. Now, I just want to pause here for a moment and say this. What a marvelous thing it is that this man did not spend his last day on earth making peace with God. He did not spend his last day on earth making peace with God because he already had peace with God. Being justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. And on the day that you die, there's nothing to be added to that any more than there's anything that you could add to that in any other day of your life. That's your security. There is therefore now no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. He knows this. When the day of departure comes, Elijah does not go into some kind of panic. And neither will you if you truly are Christ's. He has peace with God. He stands in grace. He looks ahead to the hope of glory. He says, I've got one more day left. What's the best thing I can do with it? Let's spend the day saying goodbye to the people I love. Isn't that marvelous? Do you know that you have peace with God today? Can you say today, I have peace with God. It is right between me and God right now. Through Jesus Christ, who is my Lord and is my Savior. Well, whether that day comes now or whether it comes years from now, there's nothing that you can ever add to that. If that is not yet true of you, I urge you not to wait till the end of the sermon. You say right now from your heart, Lord Jesus Christ, I need you as my Savior now. I need the forgiveness that comes from your cross right now. I need to be your person right now. I need to embrace you as Lord as you embrace me. I need to let go of the sins and the double life I've been hanging on to right now. I want to be at peace with you now. Don't leave it to the last day of your life. You don't know when that will be. So here is this man who has peace with God, and what a wonderful picture this is. He says, now, I'm going to be with the Lord. I want to now say goodbye to my friends. I want to encourage others who are going to continue the work that God has given me to do, and they're going to be more fruitful than I have ever been, so I want to encourage them to be faithful. And we're told here that the day begins in Gilgal. Elijah was going to Bethel, which is 10 miles west over the mountains. This is quite a journey, really. And he says to Elijah, Elisha, stay here. Well, if you were Elisha, would you have left him? Not a chance. I got one more day with a great man. I'm going to stick close to him every minute of the day. I'm coming with you, Elijah. I got 100,000 questions I got to get packed into this day before you go. Isn't that how you would feel? No, it is how I would feel. Elisha's like a sponge, like a leech hanging onto him and saying, I want every minute that I can with you, and rightly so as well. So they go to Bethel. And the sons of the prophets there also knew that this was Elijah's last day. They're prophets. God had evidently revealed this to them. And so verse 3, one of them says to Elisha, do you know that today the Lord will take away your master from you? And I just love this. Elisha says, yes, I know it. Now keep quiet. I love that. I love that. He says, look, I know it's the last day I got with a great man, and I don't need you to keep reminding me. Let me enjoy it. Let me enjoy it. And it's a wonderful touch. And there will be people in your life, and you can't imagine your life without them. And Elisha, I'm sure, cannot imagine ministry, life, without Elijah, who's been his best friend and his mentor and has taught him so much. Learn everything you can from older godly people while you have them. I say to everyone who's younger in the congregation, cherish every senior Christian who has walked with God for years and use every opportunity that you have to gain the benefit of their wisdom. Let's treasure that for as long as we have everyone who truly walks with God. They are gifts to the church, and this church is replete with them. Then Elijah goes on to Jericho. That's 10 miles back in the opposite direction to the east. And he meets with another cohort of these younger men. What a marvelous day this must have been for Elijah. Must have been pretty exhausted after all this travel. Now he comes, no doubt preaches another sermon. Stay faithful. The God who was with me will be with you, and so forth and so on. Here's the man who's been saying half his life, I only am left. And look at what's happening now. He's leaving behind a generation of godly leaders who speak the truth of the word of God with clarity and power. And they're there in Bethel, and they're there in Jericho, and they're there in Gilgal, and they're there by the Jordan, and God has multiplied ministry through this new generation of men. So the last years leading to the joys of the last day. One day. What a day it was. And now let's zoom in even more closely. I want us to see together the last moments. The last moments. Verse 11. As they went on and talked, behold, chariots of fire and horses of fire separated the two of them. That's Elijah and Elisha. Here's the separation coming. And Elijah went up by a whirlwind into heaven. Now, what an amazing scene. One of only two men who goes from earth to heaven without going through death. Now, the angels in the Bible are described as chariots of God, at Psalm 68. They're also described in Hebrews chapter 1 as winds and as flames of fire. So, when you read about chariots, and when you read about flames, and when you read about whirlwind, you know for sure that the angels, who are normally invisible to us, are here being made visible to Elijah and to Elisha, and that stooping down, they are lifting the servant of God up into the presence of his master. It is a beautiful and a wonderful picture. And, of course, this is the story in the Bible that gave rise to the song that is so widely known, Swing Low, Sweet Chariot. You know that song? Coming for to carry me home. Well, this is exactly where it comes from. And if you hear it sung, you might like to bring up this story and get the conversation onto the Bible. Remember what it says. I looked over Jordan, and what did I see? Coming for to carry me home. A band of angels coming after me. They're coming for to carry me home. So swing low, sweet chariot, coming for to carry me home. Well, this is a remarkable miracle, obviously, and the question then is, but how does it speak to us today? A faithful preacher has the responsibility always to ask two questions. One is, how does this relate to Jesus? And the other is, how does it relate to us? And when Christ returns, we know that those who are alive will be caught up to meet the Lord in the air. We can draw that line of connection for sure. We shall not all sleep, but we shall all be changed, the New Testament says, and some of us, perhaps all of us, may be among these people. But having said that, and with that glorious hope ahead of the church, it remains true that the vast majority of Christians go from earth to heaven through death. All of us do until the day of the Lord's return. So the question remains, how then does this passage that seems to describe something absolutely unique then speak to us? I pondered this long this week and found great joy in doing so. So let me draw your attention to this, that before Elijah was swept up by the angels, we are told very significantly that he crossed the Jordan. Verse 8, Elijah took his cloak, he's by the Jordan River, and he rolled it up and he struck the water. And the water was parted to the one side and to the other till the two of them could go over on dry ground. Now you see the significance of this. Back in the time of Joshua, when God's people came into the promised land, they were coming from the east. Similarly, the Jordan River was parted at the time of Joshua. God did that miracle to bring them into the land flowing with milk and honey. But now Elijah is crossing in the opposite direction. He's going out. Very significant. He's going out, and again, God opens the river to give him a safe passage as he goes out from the earthly Canaan and towards the Canaan that is above, into the presence of Christ in heaven itself. Now, you all know that the River Jordan is often used as a symbol of death, and that is very familiar to us, and it's very relevant here. We sing these words: "When I tread the verge of Jordan, bid my anxious fears subside. Death of death and hell's destruction, land me safe on Canaan's side." A reference, of course, there to heaven itself. That's a way in which we speak about death, the verge of Jordan. Now look at what is happening here. God has parted the Jordan to give his people a safe passage into the Canaan that is above. And Elijah walks through, and wonderfully, Elisha walks behind him. It's not, of course, Elisha's time to go, but he is being reminded in this wonderful event that when his time comes, he will be as safe as Elijah was. What a glorious picture that is of pointing us to Jesus Christ, who by going through death himself, by passing through these waters himself, has made a safe passage through these waters for all who follow him, just like Elisha followed Elijah. And that is why, as Christian believers, we can say, for me, let it be Christ. I want for Christ to live. And when Jordan above me shall roll, there's the image of death. When Jordan above me shall roll, no pang shall be mine, for in death as in life, you will whisper your peace to my soul. Even when the waters of death close over me, I will be given a safe passage because of Jesus Christ, who has made this passage safe. I will go through. I will not end here. I will not be submerged here. I will go through. I will be taken through these waters even of death. Now, put these things together and see this. Elijah goes through the Jordan and then is lifted up into the presence of God. Put these two together and you have the perfect picture of what will happen to every believer. What will happen to you one day if you are in Jesus Christ? What is death for a Christian? It is to pass safely through the Jordan and to be lifted up into the presence of God. Here's death for a Christian, friend. It is through and up. That's what it is. Through and up. Through death, made safe by Jesus Christ, and up into the presence of Almighty God, through and up, and one day that will be the path in which the Lord Jesus Christ leads you as safely as he led Elijah. His last years, his last day, his last moments. And finally, I just want to end the series here, a kind of postscript. I want you to notice the godly successor's first steps, because it may be some years until some are called into the presence of Christ, and there is much, much, much work for you to be doing between now and that day. Put yourself then in the shoes of young Elisha. And the great man's gone. And what in the world is he going to do now? And you notice what he does do, verse 12. The first thing he does is he just tears his clothes. And you know what that is. It's an Eastern expression of grief. And it's a very intense expression of grief. He rips his own clothes. And I have no doubt that the tears would have flowed. Spurgeon has this beautiful comment. He says, Jesus wept, and you could not be like Jesus unless you wept too. So never be ashamed of the tears at the loss of someone you dearly love. Huge hole. Jesus wept, and you could not be like Jesus unless you wept too. But what do you do after the grieving? What do you do after the weeping? Notice what happens next. Verse 13, he took up the cloak of Elijah that had fallen from him. Here's this man, and his mentor, his friend, the one who's been the center of his world, has been taken up into the presence of the Lord. And what is he to do now? How can he move forward from here? And his first instinct has been to tear his clothes. He's been weeping. And eventually he dries his eyes. And what do I do now? And there, right in front of him, there's this cloak on the ground. And the Bible tells us quite specifically what has happened. Elijah's been taken up into the presence of the Lord. He's not going to need his cloak anymore. His work is done. And as he goes up to heaven, the thing floats down from the sky and lands right in front of Elisha on the ground. This is the cloak that Elijah had put on Elisha's shoulders when he called him. And Elisha then takes up the cloak and he puts it on. The right response after you have grieved the loss of a godly person is to carry on the path in which they walked. Were they humble? You be humble now too. Did they pray? You give yourself to prayer now too. Did they engage in some great work? Are you able to continue that work? If you are not, are you able to encourage someone else who can? The right response after you have grieved the loss of a godly person is to carry on in the path that they had walked. And don't you just love this picture of this cloak coming floating down as Elijah goes up, the thing falls off and it lies there on the ground. Doesn't that make you think of another scene where the disciples are so grieving Jesus as he's taken from them into the presence of the Father in heaven? He ascends. Oh, what are we going to do without Jesus? We've had him right next to us. We could ask him questions any day in the last 3 years, and now he's up at the right hand of the Father. Oh, we're glad about that, but what are we going to do? What are we going to do? And a few days later, what happens? The day of Pentecost. Remember what Jesus said? The Holy Spirit comes, and here's how Jesus describes it. You will be clothed with power. The cloak of Christ, the Spirit of Christ, the presence of Christ will rest upon you so that you are able to do the work of the Master in the power of his Spirit that rests on you. And so Elisha takes his first step into a whole new era of life. He casts the cloak down at the Jordan, and God marvelously confirms his presence with Elisha by doing precisely the same miracle as Elijah had seen happen on the way out. And I just love the fact that he asks this question. He doesn't say, where is Elijah? He says, where is the God of Elijah? And the answer is, Elijah, of course, is gone. But the God of Elijah is right here with you, Elisha, and he will never leave you, and he will never forsake you. And that is the promise of God also to you. Father, help us, especially who are older, to end well. Help us, especially who are younger, to follow well. Help us as a church, we pray in your mercy, to see the multiplying fruit that we have glimpsed in the scriptures today for the glory of Christ in the greater Chicago area and even around the world, and all the people of God together said, Amen.